A reading from Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anatoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" Holy wisdom, holy word. The Holy Gospel according to Luke. He looked up and saw rich people putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. I want to welcome you again today, too. And along with Pastor Maida, I want to ask you to consider possibly coming down to the listening session we're doing today. This is the first one that we're doing. It's a chance to listen to your thoughts, your hopes and dreams, and some of the challenges we face in the church this day, not just here, but churches all over the place, and the kind of things we need to do to work together. It's important, let me tell you one reason especially. We will eventually, as a transition team, put together a ministry site profile, a picture of who we are together and what it means to be a Christian here, a Lutheran here in the Twin Cities area. And when pastors come to look, they'll want to read that ministry site profile and ask the question, is this a good place for me? Do I have gifts that might fit here? And in turn, this congregation will look at some of those words that are shared by candidates along the way. So even if you're not signed up, you can grab a cup of coffee, join us in the fellowship hall. I promise to get you out of here in no more than 3 or 4 hours, okay? Just kidding. Just kidding. We'd love to have you come if you can. Growing up in a household of 8 children, our idea of a fun and affordable family vacation was packing up the station wagon and heading off to Grandpa and Grandma's house. This so happened that both sets of grandparents lived on farms in Iowa, one in the Clear Lake area and the other near Webster City. We normally stayed about a week on each farm, or until the 8 of us rambunctious grandchildren had pretty much depleted every ounce of energy our grandparents possessed. They both lived on working farms. Those farms had roots extending back a generation or two. And who would farm the land was always the next question, particularly since my mom was an only child. My dad was a pastor, but he had a couple of brothers who were farmers. We assumed that someday each would receive a portion of the land to farm, and maybe my dad would receive something as well. And every year when we were there, my dad would talk about growing up on that farm during the Dust Bowl days in the middle of the Great Depression. Not trying to ask you to date yourself here, but if you didn't grow up in that time, I bet you knew some people who did. Every year he talked about it. It took incredible courage, he said, to plant seeds year after year, not knowing if the rains would come. It took foresight to feed livestock and pay taxes and believe that any of this land would remain in the family. And the regular refrain, my dad, was this: we somehow managed to hang on to the farm. So many of our neighbors lost their farms and their roots. We were nobody special, but we were grateful to God for the blessings that came our way. The prophet Jeremiah was in the middle of a crisis that was every bit as severe as the Great Depression, if not much more so. Israel was in danger of losing not only its farms, but its cities. This devastation was the nefarious work of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the Vladimir Putin of his day. Just a reminder, as the story gets told in the book of Jeremiah, it's not put together in linear fashion. The chapters are more thematic in content. Last week in chapter 29, Jeremiah was writing a letter to the exiles already in Babylon. He was encouraging them to build homes, plant gardens, celebrate weddings, and settle in for the long haul. This week, three chapters later, Jeremiah is under house arrest back in Jerusalem at the hands of King Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. The king is sick and tired of listening to the prophet drone on and on, so he throws him in jail. Jerusalem has not fallen yet, and the people are not yet in exile. But if Jeremiah has anything to say about it, it will be coming soon. Now, if you get a bit confused jumping back and forth, you are not alone. Many students of Jeremiah do too, including the pastor who is preaching to you this morning. Again, the chapters are not linear, they're thematic. They're painting a picture of what happens to God's people when they lose their roots and feel their identity as God's people beginning to slip away. Oh, we might know something of the turmoil they were experiencing. We've had our lives turned upside down by a worldwide pandemic and a political crisis and financial disarray and any number of turbulent things that have happened in the meantime. So what are we supposed to do when those things happen? Who do we trust? Will things ever feel the same again? In her Westward article this past week, Pastor Mehta mentioned one additional piece of the Jeremiah puzzle, a remnant of those who were left behind in Judah. This included the sick and infirm and the poorest of the poor. Jeremiah chose to stay with them. In the meantime, priests and prophets and court officials were being shipped off to Babylon. While some were predicting a speedy return, Jeremiah wrote a letter that likely that return would come a long 70 years down the road. Pastor Mehta added a telling comment: it felt like a lifetime apart, because it was. 70 years spent trying to compromise and survive and get back to the way it used to be. In the early days of the remnant, Jeremiah did something utterly remarkable. We heard about it earlier. He invested in land. And if that doesn't sound crazy to you, imagine someone deciding to buy property in Ukraine these days It's beyond comprehension. But keep in mind, Jeremiah wasn't making this investment out of financial reason. It was a symbolic gesture, much like shattering a clay pot. It was a way God spoke through the prophet's actions. The shattered pot was a word of judgment. God's people had abandoned the covenant. There was a rupture between God and God's people, and they would be scattered far and wide like pieces of that pottery. And now, on the hopeful side of things, purchasing property was a sign that the land would remain God's gift to Israel. Jeremiah refused to give up hope that someday, far down the road, but someday, God's people would come back home again. As a way to display confidence in God's future, Jeremiah went to his hometown of Anathoth. This was the town where people once threatened to kill him if he kept sharing his bad news in the name of the Lord. While many were being deported to Babylon and others were fleeing to Egypt, Jeremiah was returning to his roots. Among those roots was Mosaic law, which provided a way for land to stay in the family. Cousin Hanamel offered to sell his share of the land to Jeremiah. We're not sure why. That might not seem like a big deal to us, but I'm guessing it would to farm families struggling over an inheritance, or maybe to those who've had a family cabin for a generation or two and are wondering who's supposed to get it next. What do you think? Should Jeremiah buy this property in the midst of complete and utter devastation? And if so, why? Jeremiah seemed determined. I will buy this land, we will sign this deed, and we will seal it in a clay pot for whomever comes after us. Mark my words, says the prophet, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. It takes tremendous trust to believe that the land Jeremiah is buying and the vineyard that's part of it will amount to anything but a hill of beans in the years to come. I wonder how many neighbors were snickering, calling the prophet's action reckless, if not downright foolhardy. But that's a big part of who Jeremiah was, someone who believed deeply in God's gift of the land and the promises that God would someday give them a future with hope. 70 years is a long time, isn't it? It's worth reminding ourselves that Jeremiah would have long since died before the clay pot got opened up again and the deed brought out into the light of day. Like a lot of inheritance matters, whether on farms or cabins or even a slip of paper attached to someone's fine china, what matters at that point is not so much who gets what, but was it passed on in a way that would be life-giving and hopeful for generations to come? Jeremiah believed in those generations to come. I don't know how, but he did. And it was more than wishful thinking. It was rooted in the faithfulness of a God he had witnessed from one generation to the next. Pastor Mehta had another point in her article that bears repeating. It comes after a comment about the ground that so often feels like it's shifting beneath our feet. She writes, "We are in a relationship with a God who is stubborn and steadfast love, who is always finding ways to give us back to one another and to our location within the order of things, being the church together is the ancient antidote to despair, discord, and division. Being the church together is how we practice what's actually true in a noisy world, and staying connected to the generations before us and still to come. Well said, Meta, and well done, Jeremiah. No doubt about it, we need help and hope during turbulent times. We need roots that go deep and are trustworthy and true. We find those roots in the God of Israel, and ultimately in the God who comes to us in Jesus the Christ. Amen.